Last night we took quite a bit of time to establish that the Bible has been accurately handed down to us over the years. We looked at the history behind the Bible and how that it was written over the course of about 1600 years by approximately 40 different authors, and we have it recorded in what we call about 66 different books. And we took a long time to go through where the Bible's come from, how we've got it today, how to go and look for a Bible, what to look for in the Bibles, what not to look for, and how to look for one, how to shop for one, how to buy one, and why we need to trust it. Tonight we're going to take that Bible and we're going to look at the central theme of what that Bible says. Psalm 14 and 1, David says, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God." And this is something that we're going to keep saying over and over this week, because I want to make for sure that none of us have any doubt that there is a God. I want to make sure that none of us have any doubt that we can trust the Bible. I want none of us to have a doubt in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want any of us to have a doubt in our Creator, our Father, our God. And I don't want any of us to have a doubt in the Gospel that has saved us, or in the fact that we have an enemy in Satan. And I want us to have a strong faith. And that's our goal for this week. Our enemies, friends, are becoming many. Philippians, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he warned them of many that he told them often and now told them weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There were enemies of the cross of Christ then, and there are enemies of the cross today. And this next slide I'm going to show you, I went back and forth a lot on whether or not to even add this picture in the slide. But I'm going to show you because it just illustrates who our enemies are. Our enemies are not people that we may just not like, or that may not like us. Our enemies are people who are against the cross of Christ. And this bothers me every time I look at it. It says, "Christianity, the belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master, so he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree." Complete blasphemy, and that just bothers me every time I look at it. I don't even like to look at it. But that's the attitude that many people have towards the Bible. They make a mockery of it. They make a joke out of it. They try to turn it into something that makes us as Christians and as believers look silly and ridiculous. The sad thing about it is their ignorance is going to damn them to hell. And we should feel sorry for them. As much as that makes me angry, I should feel sorry for them. Jesus says we should love our enemies. So basically, if I meet somebody on the street with that attitude, I should try to do a kind deed for them and love them. But that's the opposite of what I would feel. But that's who our enemies are. It's not people that we like or don't like us. It's people who are against the cross of Christ. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." That's who I want you to be. That's who I want to be. To put our complete confidence and trust in this story. I let other people make fun of it. Let them make fun of it. But I believe it. And I want all of us to believe it and have no doubts in this story. So tonight we're going to make a case for Christ. Is it foolish to believe that someone can rise from the dead? Well, some people think it is foolish. But I don't. And I know you don't either, or you wouldn't be here tonight. My objective tonight, I want to overwhelmingly establish through an accurately translated historical book. We established that last night. The Bible is accurate. It's been accurately translated. We can trust it. We talked about which versions to trust and which ones not to trust. The Bible is accurate. We can trust that. And through this book, we want to overwhelmingly establish that Jesus Christ is undeniably the Son of God. Leave no question. At the same time, Jesus' life is going to establish the legitimacy of the Bible. It supports itself. So what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to try to overwhelm you with the truth so that there's no doubt. There's no room for doubt. That if you want to doubt, it's because you don't want to believe. And I don't think any of us are in that case tonight. So I'm hoping that I just strengthen you. I want to overwhelm you with the truth to strengthen your faith. So what we're going to do is look at the prophecies of the Bible. How many are there? Well, there's a lot of different counts. I found a lot of different lists. And the one that we're going to look at tonight is 350 prophecies of Jesus Christ. Overwhelmed? We're going to look at every one of them. We're not going to read all the verses, but I'm going to mention every one of these. I thought about picking a few of them out and then saying at the end, and well, there's 200 more, or there's 150 more. And then I thought, you know what? Let's just talk about the whole list. I'm going to go fast. I'm not going to keep you till midnight. But I want you to see the verses, and I want you to see where it's listed in the Old Testament and where it's fulfilled in the New Testament. We're going to go through 352 very quickly. Because I don't want you to have any doubt. There's no way that these prophecies could be fulfilled by anybody except the Son of God. So let's just jump right into it. Our first 21 are all going to be from the book of Genesis. I'm going to read the middle column to you. And this middle column, you're going to recognize a lot of these things and a lot of these characteristics and a lot of the stories. But maybe you didn't know that that part of his life was a prophecy that he fulfilled. And so you're going to see tonight that there's so much, all of his life was a fulfillment of prophecies. It was prophesied that he would be the seed of a woman or a virgin birth. That he will bruise Satan's head, that Christ's heel would be bruised with nails on the cross. The bodily ascension of heaven to heaven illustrated. There's two of these that I didn't feel like were complete prophecies, that were more parallels. This is one of them. This is Enoch's translation. Enoch didn't see death. He was just translated into heaven. And they call that a prophecy that he was that it was prophesying what would happen to Jesus. It doesn't specifically say that, but it was just a parallel. So there's two of them. This one and one more about Elijah that was the same thing. The God of Shem will be the son of Shem. The seed of Abraham will bless all nations. Promise was made to Abraham's seed that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That he would be called the King of Peace and Righteousness. Again, dealing with Melchizedek. The Last Supper was foreshadowed. It was prophesied that he would be the seed of Isaac. That he would be the Lamb of God, be called the Lamb of God. That as Isaac's seed, that he would bless all nations. It was prophesied that the seed of Isaac would be promised as the Redeemer. He would be a bridge to heaven. The seed of Jacob. It prophesied the time of his coming. That he would be the seed of Judah, or from the tribe of Judah. That he would be called Shiloh, or be called One Sent. That he would be the Messiah to come before Judah lost its identity, before the Jews lost their identity. And that to him shall the obedience of the people be. So from the book of Genesis, over on the right-hand side, we've got a list of all the books of the New Testament. The ones in green are the ones that we find the prophecies fulfilled. So the book of Genesis and its 21 prophecies that we just looked at touches and ties Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to all of these. Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, and 1 John all record the fulfillment of prophecies from the book of Genesis. The book of Exodus has the next about eight. That he would be called the Great I Am. He would be a lamb without blemish. That the blood of the lamb would save people from wrath. That he would be our Passover. That not a bone of him would be broken. That his exaltation was predicted as Yeshua. His character, that he would be a holy person. That he would be the spiritual rock of Israel. That he would be a merciful person. The book of Exodus fulfilled, we find fulfillment, these prophecies in Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. We move on to Leviticus. That his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor to God. That the leper cleansed, it was assigned to the priesthood. That prefigured Christ once for all death. That he would suffer outside the camp. Talked about the blood being the life of the flesh. And it being the blood that would make the atonement. That he would be a drink offering, where he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And this we find fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews, and 1 John. We've got to move fast. in Numbers, starting with Numbers all the way through Ruth, that not a bone would be broken again, referring to the serpent on the pole, which was in the wilderness, that Christ would be lifted up. The times that I shall see Him, but not now. This is of truth that prophet. Had you believed Moses, you would believe Me. These are all quotes that Jesus said of Himself. Is sent by the Father to speak His word. Whoever will not hear must bear his sin. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree, the captain of our salvation, and that Christ our kinsman has redeemed us. These four books we find fulfilled in John, Acts, Galatians, Ephesians, and Hebrews. So we've made it through 47 of the prophecies. We've got a lot left to go. Starting with 1 Samuel through Job, he would be called a faithful priest. He would be anointed king of the Lord. He would be David's seed. You see how we're moving through time? We're moving through the people that he's coming from? His kingdom would be everlasting. He would be called the Son of God. David's house would be established forever. Again, with Elijah, the bodily ascension to heaven illustrated, that's more of a parallel. He would be David's seed. He would reign on David's throne forever. And Jesus quoted this, "I will be his father, he will be my son." The mediator between God and man. And the resurrection predicted. We find these fulfilled in Matthew, Luke, John, Romans, 1 Timothy, Hebrews, 2 Peter, and Revelation. In the Psalms, there are so many of these in Psalms. There was, I think, over 100 prophecies in Psalms. The enmity of the kings foreordained that he would own the title of the anointed Christ, his character, that he would be holy, that he again would be called the king. He was declared a beloved son. The crucifixion, the resurrection were intimated or talked about. The rule with the nations with a rod of iron, that life would come through faith in him, that the mouths of babes would be perfect in his praise. Humiliation and exaltation was prophesied. That he would judge the world in righteousness. He would not see corruption in his flesh. He was to rise from the dead. His resurrection again predicted. He would be called the horn of salvation. He was forsaken because of sins of others. He would say, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There would be darkness upon Calvary for 3 hours. They would shoot out the lip and shake the head at him and say, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him." He would be born a Savior. People would seek his death. His blood would pour from his side when they pierced it. He would suffer agony on Calvary. He would be thirsty. They would pierce his hands and feet. They would strip him before the stares of men. They would part his garments. He would commit himself to God. Satan would bruise his heel. His resurrection was again foretold. He would be the governor of the nations. He would say, "It is finished." He would call himself the Good Shepherd. His exaltation was predicted. His resurrection again predicted. He would say, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." His acquaintances or his friends would flee from him. They took counsel to put him to death. They would say, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him." Again, continuing, not a bone of him would be broken. False witnesses would rise up against him. He would be hated without cause. His friends would stand afar off from him. His enemies would try to entangle him. He would be silent before his accusers. He would go about doing good. The joy of his resurrection was predicted. His delight, the will of the Father. He was to preach the righteousness in Israel. I know you're recognizing all of these things from his story. These were all prophecies. He was confronted by adversaries in the garden. He was betrayed by a familiar friend. The words of grace would come from his lip. He would own the title God or Elohim. A special anointing of him by the Holy Spirit. He would be called the Christ. His name would be remembered forever. He would be betrayed by a friend, not an enemy. He was an unrepentant death of the betrayer. You know, Judas went and hung himself. He would give gifts to men. He would ascend to heaven. He was hated without cause. He was a stranger in his own house. He was zealous for the Lord's house. His anguish of soul before the crucifixion. He would say, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." He was given vinegar and thirst. He was given and smitten by God. Great persons would come to visit him. The corn of wheat would fall to the ground. Belief on his name would produce offspring or produce life. All nations would be blessed in him. All nations would call him blessed. He would teach in parables. He would speak the wisdom of God with authority. He would be the man of God's right hand. The suffering and reproach of Calvary would be on him. And his friends stood afar off and watched. He would be the firstborn of his family. His Emmanuel was to be higher than any earthly king. was going to be of David's seed. His throne and kingdom would endure forever. His character, he would be faithful. He would be from everlasting. He would be identified as messianic or the Christ. And his identity was used to tempt him. His exaltation again was predicted. His character was foretold to be good. His suffering and reproach was foretold. His messiahship was pre-existent in his sonship. He was ridiculed. He was the son of David. He was going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. David's son, he was David's son, and he would be called Lord. Again, he was a priest after Melchizedek's order. His character, he was going to be compassionate and gracious. His Messiah's resurrection was assured. The rejected stone is called the head of the corner, the blessed one presented to Israel. He is going to come while the temple is still standing. He was the seed of David. He would be scourged. He was the supremacy of David's seed, and his earthly ministry was described. The Psalms, friends, there's so much in the Psalms that pointed exactly to the stories of the Gospels. And it's quoted back to the book of Psalms. So many of these we recognize. So it's no surprise that there's so much of the New Testament that refers back to these prophecies from the Psalms. Another reason I believe there's so many in the Psalms is because these were the songs they sang. And is it not easier to remember words in a song than it is to try to just remember things just from scratch? Of course it is. And so they were singing these prophecies of the Christ so that they would remember them. Only two in Proverbs and one in Song of Solomon, he would send the Spirit of God. It was foreordained that he would be from everlasting and altogether called the Lovely One. These are fulfilled in John, 1 Peter, and Revelation. Moving on to Isaiah, there's a lot in Isaiah. That he will teach all nations. He will judge among the nations. Isaiah saw his glory. He was going to be the one sent by God. The parables would fall on deaf ears. You remember when Jesus said that? Well, did Isaiah prophesy of this generation that they wouldn't hear? He would be blind. They would be blinded to Christ and deaf to his words. He would be born of a virgin. He was Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He was called Emmanuel. He was called a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. His ministry would begin in Galilee. He was childborn, meaning that he was human, but he was son of deity. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. He was called the Wonderful One, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He would establish an everlasting kingdom. His character, he would be just. There would be no end to his kingdom. He was going to be called a Nazarene. He was going to become of the seed of Jesse. He was a rod out of Jesse. He was anointed by the Spirit. He was going to have the character of wisdom and knowledge. He would know people's thoughts. He would judge righteously. He would judge with the sword of his mouth. He would be righteous and faithful. The Gentiles would seek him out. He would be called Jesus or Yeshua. He was the one given all authority to govern. His resurrection again was predicted. The power of his resurrection was predicted. He would be called a precious cornerstone. He's a sure foundation. He was indicated as he indicated hypocritical obedience to his word, which he pointed out as he called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. The wise were confounded by his word. He was a refuge, and men could find in him a hiding place. It was said that he will come and save us. He was a ministry of miracles. He was preceded by a forerunner, which was John the Baptist. They said, "Behold your God," to him. He will come to reward people. He was a shepherd, a compassionate life giver. He was a servant. He was meek and lowly. He would bring hope for the hopeless. The nations would wait on his teachings. He was the light of salvation to the Gentiles. He was a worldwide compassion. He would open the eyes of the blind. He would be called the only Savior. He would send the Spirit of God. He would be called Lord and Savior. He would be called Judge. He would declare things not yet done. He would be called the first and the last. He would be a teacher. From his womb, he's a human. For he was born just like all of us. He was a servant from the womb. He would restore Israel. His salvation was for Israel, but see, he was still the light for the Gentiles. His salvation would go to the end of the earth. He would be despised of his nation. Heaven is clothed in black at his humiliation when the earth became dark at his crucifixion. He is a learned counselor for the weary, the servant bound willingly to obedience. He said, I gave my back to the smiters. Or it said that he would do that. And he was smitten on his cheeks and his backs. He was spat upon. It was published that there would be good tidings of him on the mountains. And he taught in the mountains. He was an exalted servant, but he was shockingly abused. The nations were startled by his message. His blood was shed for the nations. His people would not believe on him. And he had the appearance of an ordinary man. He was despised. He was rejected. He was called a man of great sorrow and grief. Men would hide from being associated with him. He would have a healing ministry. He was thought to be cursed by God because of his crucifixion, but he bore the penalty for mankind's iniquities. His sacrifice would provide peace between God and man. His sacrifice would heal God and man. He would be the sin bearer for all mankind. It was God's will that he bear the sin for all mankind. He was oppressed, afflicted. He was silent before his accusers. He was a sacrificial lamb. Confined and persecuted, he would be judged. He was killed. He would die for the sins of the world. He was buried in a rich man's grave. He was innocent, though. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. It was God's will that he would die for mankind. He was a sin offering, but he still resurrected to live forever. He would prosper. God was fully satisfied with his suffering. God's servant, being Jesus, would justify man. He is the sin bearer for all mankind. He's exalted by God because of his sacrifice. He would give up his life to save mankind. He was numbered with the transgressors. He's a sin bearer for all mankind. He would intercede to God in behalf of mankind. He's resurrected by God. He is a witness of God. He is a leader, a commander. God glorifies him. He is, again, an intercessor between God and man. He would come to provide salvation. He would come to Zion as their Redeemer. He would show light to the Gentiles. The Spirit of God would be upon him. The Messiah would preach the good news, provide freedom from the bondage of sin, and proclaim a period of grace. Isaiah said a lot about our Savior. I mean, that is so much. But how many of that do you just recognize without even having known that it was a prophecy? I mean, we all know the stories of his life, but so much of it was fulfilling prophecies that were foretold about him. Isaiah, friends, is referred to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, 1st Peter, 1st John, and Revelation. Almost every writer of the New Testament referred to Isaiah in making their argument and their for the Savior. Jeremiah and Ezekiel said that he would be the descendant of David. The Messiah would be both God and man. He would be born of a virgin. He would bring a new covenant. And then three times that he would be the descendant of David. We find these referred to in Matthew, Luke, John, and 1st Timothy. Daniel had a lot to say, but not quite as much as the others. But Daniel said that he would be the stone that would break the kingdoms. He would ascend to heaven. He would be highly exalted. His dominion would be everlasting. He would make an end to sins. He would make reconciliation for iniquity. He would be holy. It would be his announcement. He would be cut off. He would die for the sins of the world. He would be killed for the destruction before the destruction of the temple. And the Messiah would be in a glorified state. These are referred to in Matthew, Luke, Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, and Revelation. Hosea, through Haggai, he would be called out of Egypt. He would defeat death. He would offer salvation to all mankind. Death and resurrection were both prophesied. It was said that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be a ruler in Israel, that he was from everlasting, that he would visit the second temple, that he would be a descendant of Zerubbabel. These are referenced in Matthew, Luke, John, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Zechariah said a lot, said he would be called God's servant, he would be a priest and king, he was greeted with rejoicing in Jerusalem, he was beheld as a king, he would be just, he would bring salvation, he would be humble, he would be presented to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He would be considered the cornerstone. At his coming, Israel would have unfit leaders. He would be rejected. His rejection causes God to remove his protection and allow him to be killed. He was rejected in favor of another king. His ministry to the poor, to the believing remnant. His unbelief unbelief forced the Messiah to reject them, reject Israel. He was despised. He stops ministering to those who rejected him. Remember, it said that he couldn't prophesy to his own family. His rejection caused God to remove protection. I already mentioned that. It comes back again. The Messiah would be God. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Again, he would be rejected. 30 pieces of silver would be cast in the house of the Lord. The Messiah would be God. His body would be pierced. He would be both God and man. He would be rejected. It was God's will that he die for mankind. It would be a violent death. He was both God and man. Israel was scattered as a result of rejecting him. And he would return to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah's prophecies were recorded and fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Ephesians, and Hebrews. We come down to our final five prophecies in Malachi, that he was a messenger to prepare, that there would be a messenger to prepare the way for the Messiah. That there would be a sudden appearance at the temple. The messenger would be of the new covenant. And the forerunner would be in the spirit of Elijah. And the forerunner would turn many back to righteousness. Malachi's prophecies are referred to and recorded that they were fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we've talked about a lot of all these prophecies. And I know I went over that fast, but I knew I could because you know the story. You know the story of Christ. And as you heard that story, all of these prophecies read, you in your mind, I'm sure, were hearing the verses and knowing the story and recognizing that I know how that happened. I remember where that happened. I remember when Jesus said that was going to happen, and He said it was a prophecy. And so there's the list of the prophecies that pointed to Jesus Christ. Now there's a book that I recommend that you take a look at. It's called A Case for Christ. It's where I got the idea for the sermon title. But this guy was an atheist that wrote the book, and his wife became a Christian, and she changed her life. And he decided he was going to investigate. So he takes a lot of the atheist arguments against Christianity and goes and researches them and interviews Bible scholars to find out what the Bible answer is. Well, he goes through all kinds of things. And at the end of it, he decides that this thing is real. And he decides that he wants to become a Christian. Interesting book. In the book, when they get to the part about prophecies, he's asking about the prophecies. And one of the things is that this could have just been chance. But there's no way it could have been chance. People have done math, and with 300 prophecies written over the years, over 300 prophecies, we looked at 352 tonight. But with that many prophecies, people have done some math, and there's absolutely zero probability that it could have happened by chance. The chance that one person could fulfill eight of those prophecies. Now, some of those things are things that you could do. Like riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You could say, hey, that's a prophecy, so I'm going to get on a donkey and ride my way into Jerusalem. That doesn't mean you fulfilled a prophecy because it wasn't written about you. But there's some things he couldn't control, like where he was born, when he was born, that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would come out of Galilee, that he would be called out of Egypt. There's so many things around his story that he couldn't control. For one man to have even fit eight of those, I didn't do the math. For one man to have even fulfilled eight of those prophecies that you can't do yourself, the chance is 1 in 1 million billion. That's the probability that a person could be born at the right time, at the right place, in the right lineage, to the right family, be called a Nazarene, be called out of Egypt. So basically, there's no way that anybody else could have fulfilled these prophecies. There's no chance. The only way anybody can fulfill all 352 of the ones that we looked at, and there may be more, or maybe there's less, maybe they were duplicates, but there's a lot of prophecies. The only way, friends, is it's literally an act of God for somebody to fulfill all of those prophecies. That's the only way it's possible. These prophecies were also written. It's hard to see this. The colors are kind of blending. But I've got stars up here at the time in history when these prophecies were given. And if you remember, you were here last night, we said the timeline. You read it like a clock. Straight up, 12 o'clock is the beginning, the creation. straight down 6 o'clock is the time of Christ. There was a prophecy given in Genesis, the very beginning of Genesis. Then other prophecies that came in Genesis were down here to Abraham. And these prophecies begin to come to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then there's Moses, where there's prophecies written that Moses were given. And then we come on down to the time of the prophets. This is not, there's multiple prophecies per star. But these were written by different men over different ages and fulfilled by one man. Fulfilled by one man. There's no way, friends, that anybody except the Son of God could do that. There's no way. There should be no question. The Bible we established last night is an accurate book. It is an accurate record of history. These are writings that people don't argue about the fact that it's an old book, that it was written by over 1,600 years. There was one website I ran across in all of my research called Common Sense Atheist. And the atheists read our Bible. And so they had an article about which Bible do you want to read. And you know what? The Common Sense Atheists are going to pick the same Bible we are to read. That was their recommendation. Was not to get a thought-for-thought translation, not to get a paraphrase translation. Get one that's based off of the accurate writings if you want to decide if you believe it or not. That's what the Common Sense Atheist said. So even the atheists recognize that the Bible is an accurate recording of history. And so we've got this accurate recordings, we've got these prophecies that point to the life of one man. So here is a picture of our Bible. I apologize, it's hard to some of this is hard to read, but let me explain it to you. On the left side is all the Old Testament letters. The ones at the top is the Pentateuch. This is the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These in the green are the books of history. These are the books that tell the history of Israel through, from the judges through the kings until they were put into captivity. Then these next right here are what we call the writings. This is the poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then we have the prophets. The prophets that are outlined in white, if you can see it, are the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then we've got the 12 minor prophets at the bottom. On the right-hand side is the New Testament. We've got the four accounts of the Gospel and the book of Acts. I included that because that's a historical book. Then we have in green the writings of Paul. And this little off-green here is Hebrews, because most people say it's Paul, but we don't know for sure. Then we have general letters written by James, Peter, John, Jude, and then John received the revelation. This is the books of the Bible. I'm going to put a star on every one of the books that contained or fulfilled one of those prophecies. Now, if you can see that, in the Old Testament, the Bible was put into categories. You've got the law, which is the first five. Every one of the books of the law contains a prophecy of our Savior. The next category of books was the history. At least some of the books of history contained prophecies. And in here where you've got the Kings and the Chronicles, let's say there's prophecy in 2 Kings, but in the Jewish Bible, 1 and 2 Kings was one book. So we divided it into two books in our version of the Bible, but in their Bible it was one book. And then in the prophets, when you get to the category of the Psalms and the writings, there's prophecies there, and there's prophecies in the law. And then in all of the writings, the areas here, the New Testament Gospel account, Acts, in Paul's letters, in Peter's letters, John's letters, only James and Jude don't refer to fulfillment of prophecies, but they write about the Christ that everybody else wrote about. So this book that we call the Bible, that we spent so much time talking about last night, it is self-evident within itself if you understand where we got the Bible from and what's written in the Bible. The Bible itself predicted the coming of a man who came, and then the Bible contains the record of those who followed Him and wrote about His coming. So it's self-supporting within itself. Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." That's usually agreed upon that that's the first five books, and some consider even the books of history to be part of that. The prophets, Major and the Minor Prophets and the Psalms. He's referring to the breakdown of the Old Testament book. And in all three of those, there are prophecies written about Jesus. And he says it was written, referring to the Septuagint we talked about last night, it's written there concerning me, and then he opened their understanding. See, they lived at a time where they didn't see the big picture. They didn't have a list like we have. They couldn't look at it in one table. They didn't have somebody to review it like we've been able to review it tonight and say to them, look guys, all these prophecies, do you not see it being fulfilled in Him right now? They didn't have that. So Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So He's telling them, look guys, you are at the pivotal point in history. All these prophets that's been writing in the law, in the books of history, in this poetry of the Old Testament, and the prophets of the Old Testament, all of these things they wrote were about me. And you know it's me because you've seen the miracles that I've done. I've proven to you that I am the Son of God. Here's the prophets that also support and prove that I'm the Son of God. And you are witnesses of these things. You're my witnesses. These same men in Acts the 5th chapter were imprisoned because they were healing in the name of Jesus, Peter and the apostles. And they said people from all around the countryside were brought to them and they healed them. And they're healing in the name of Jesus because they believed. They knew who He was. They understood from the prophets that there was absolutely no doubt that He was the Son of God. They understood from the prophecies who He was. They understood from walking with Him who He was. So they're thrown into prison because of their teaching and because of their healing. But an angel came by night and let them out. And the next day they were found in the temple teaching. They were found in the temple teaching and they said, should we serve God or should we serve you? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. Jesus told us that we were witnesses of those things. We have seen Him. We understand it. And we got to tell it. That was their point. We can't help but to tell it. So the Jews were all upset. They didn't know what to do with them. Because here they are doing all this good. They're healing people. They're helping people. They're putting broken lives back together in the name of the man that the Jews just killed. And they're trying to figure out how we're going to handle it. So they tell them, you can't go out and teach in His name. They put them in prison. They beat them. What do? They go out and teach in His name. They don't stop. So they're going to beat them some more. Gamaliel, I like him. He stood up and he says, listen, guys, talking to the Jews, he said, y'all need to be careful. Because you remember, there was a man named Theudas that rose up and he had about 400 followers calling himself the Messiah. But he died and all the people with him went their own way. So the way of Theudas perished. It proved that he was not the Savior, that he was not the Christ. And then a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up saying that he was the Christ. And he had many followers, but he died and all his people went away. And then look at what he says in here in verse 38 and 39. He says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. I hope that Gamaliel obeyed the gospel. I just feel like he did. We don't have any record that he did. But he seems like he's too logical of a thinker to be caught up in their traditions. And it pleased the people. And they stopped what they were doing. They still beat him before they let him go. And they still told him not to teach in the name of Jesus, but they let him go. And you know what, friends? We're still teaching in the name of Jesus today, aren't we? So apparently this thing was of God. Apparently, all these prophecies that were written that were fulfilled in one man that is absolutely impossible for any other person in history to fulfill those prophecies. Apparently, they were right. Apparently, He is the Son of God, without doubt, without question. Uncontested, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. My objective tonight was to overwhelm you with the facts and the truth. A lot of those facts about His life you already knew. You knew that He was called good, that He was called Savior, that He was going to suffer, that He would be disgraced, that He would be crucified. You knew all of those things. But maybe you didn't know that they were all fulfillments of prophecies, even the minor details of His life. But now you know that His life was a complete fulfillment of prophecy that had been prophesied from 1,500 years earlier. No, even farther than that. All the way in the beginning. Roughly 4,000 years earlier. From the Garden of Eden is when the first prophecy was given. There's no way anybody else, except for Jesus Christ, could be the Savior. And Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." How is grace and peace multiplied to us? Through the knowledge of Jesus. Friends, if understanding the weight of all of those prophecies doesn't convince us and make us feel even more sure. You know, we can't forecast anything. We try. We use math, we use data, we run all kind of forecasting models, and we can't even forecast the weather. This past year, two very significant storms turned out a lot worse than was predicted. One of them was the big ice and snowstorm that hit here about 6 hours before anybody expected it to, and people are out on the roads because the meteorologist said it's not coming in till 1 or 2 o'clock. 10 o'clock in the morning, it's sticking and people end up in a bad spot. We can't forecast. We can't predict. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We try to give our kids a little bit of a schedule and write on a little dry erase board at night what's going to be going on the next day so they know what to expect. But we don't always get it right. And that's from one day to the next. Things happen. Can you imagine realizing and understanding and believing that a man's life was foretold in 350 or more ways over the course of 4,000 years and it was fulfilled exactly as it was told? That is huge. And that understanding, Peter says, will multiply grace and peace. If you understand who it is that we follow, man, that puts everything into a wonderful perspective. "And according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." How? How do we get all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness come through the knowledge of our Savior. A few years ago, there was a popular phrase. People would wear it on bracelets. It said, "What would Jesus do?" Well, that fad's gone now. You don't see people wearing it on their t-shirts or their bracelets. But man, what if we all actually did what Jesus would do? What if we had knowledge of His life and the understanding enough to handle situations the way Jesus would, with the love that He would have used, with the patience that He would have used, with the kind words that He would have used, or perhaps the very strict, harsh words that He would have used, because He was the epitome of the way to handle it. When He needed to be stern and strong and hard, He was stern and strong and hard and didn't back down from anybody. But when He needed to be tender and gentle and merciful, He was tender and gentle and merciful. And if we could live with that understanding, wow, we would have all things that would pertain unto life and godliness. That's what we have in our Savior. So my objective for this night, I wanted to overwhelm you with the proof that Jesus Christ is undeniably the Son of God. The proof from the book that we spent so much time last night establishing that it is accurate. We can trust it. That same book that is accurate and trustable has told us of a Savior who came, and it told us about His life, and it told us about the people that followed Him, and it also tells us how we should live our lives. That is the case for Christ. The case for a Savior. An undeniable Savior. It is undeniable that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we should serve Him. Friends, let's please think about these things and let His life and the knowledge of His life make a difference in our life. Because if we don't, then we've missed the point of the whole project. We've missed the point of His coming. We've missed the point of the prophecies. We've missed the point of the fulfillment. We've missed the point of the record if we don't let it get into our heart and sink into our souls and change our lives to bring us into accordance with God's holy and perfect will. If we can assist you tonight in coming into contact with His blood, we would be more than happy to do that. There's water ready. If you've never obeyed the gospel and you want to be baptized, you can be. If you have and you haven't lived with that understanding and you don't have that grace and peace multiplied in your heart that Peter talked about and you want us to pray for you, we can. Either way we can help, please let us know while we stand and sing.